Scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews 10, or starts at Hebrews 10, and we're going to read Hebrews 10, starting at verse 39, all the way to Hebrews 12, and it should say 12, verse 2. So Hebrews 10, 39, all the way to 12, verse 2. And the text also comes from Hebrews 11. So we'll read the text first. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 39. This is the word of the Lord. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Sorry. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was yet to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had all gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept reliefs, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So far the reading. The text for this morning's sermon is Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Maybe we just turn back to that. We'll just read through that one more time. So Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Where it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation." In response to the reading of the sermon this morning, we'll sing afterwards hymn 43, 1 through 6. The sermon this morning was also prepared by Reverend Reuben Bradenhoff from the Free Reformed Church in Mount Nazura, Western Australia. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, a few minutes ago we read Hebrews 11 in full. It's a familiar chapter to us, it's well loved. We like to hear about all the heroes of faith. But have you ever actually wondered, what is this chapter actually about? Is it just a handy survey of Bible history? Is it kind of a biblical, scriptural hall of fame? We know that to get insight into any biblical passage, we need to think about the wider setting. Hebrews 11 is part of a long book, and it's one of the book's final chapters. The letter to Hebrews takes its name from the very Jewish flavor of what was written. It's full of references to Old Testament sacrifices, Old Testament laws, Old Testament people, and events. Clearly, it is a letter that was first meant for Jewish Christians to read. When you look for clues in this letter, you learn that these Hebrews had been believers in Christ for a while. Yet something was going wrong. After accepting the message of Jesus, they were losing their enthusiasm and starting to waver. A big part of the problem was the hardships they were going through, the persecutions they were suffering. After a good start in the faith, these Christians were tiring out. Some were even thinking of turning back to their old ways, familiar ways, ways that were perceived as safer. So these Christians need an encouragement to remain strong in their faith in Christ, because otherwise they will fall away. Yes, God's people must live by faith. But faith in what? Not in these Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices. Christ made all of that old-fashioned and obsolete. Dead sinners need to believe in the living Jesus. So again and again, the writer points to him, Jesus, as the center, the goal, the heart of what God has given to us. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Right from the beginning of Hebrews, the author has argued that Christ is better than angels. He is superior to Moses. He is the focus of all of the prophets, and he is more glorious as a high priest than Aaron. Christ is everything. So if you don't live by faith in him, you're depending on something else, something that is going to fail you. Not to live by faith in Jesus is to die. So what is faith? What does it really mean to believe in Christ? This can be tough to articulate. It can be hard to say what our faith really is. We talk about faith and the need for faith a lot, but just what do we mean when we say these things? For example, say we are facing trouble with our health or a season of uncertainty in our life, then we might cheerfully tell one another, trust in the Lord. Or we say to someone who's worried, have some more faith in God, won't you? For an observer, anyways, it's as simple as that. But right away, the hard questions arise. What does it actually mean to trust? Just what does God want me to believe in this situation? And how do I know that my faith really is in God? The Holy Spirit puts it plainly. You want to know what faith is? You want to know what it means to fix your eyes on Jesus or to profess faith in him? This is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. But does that actually help us? At first, that verse can sound like technical words, words you perhaps read in a dictionary. Faith, reliance on or trust in, a belief founded on authority. And dictionaries are fine, useful tools, but we don't turn to a dictionary when we're up to our necks in real life, with all of its uncertainties and troubles. Someone might ask, what good is this Hebrews 11 definition of faith when our hearts are crying out for something real? What good is it when we need stability, when we need hope, and when we need something to believe in? But before we discard the definition, let's keep reading. For something is added in verse 2. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. That line opens up into the rest of the chapter. You could say that it links the definition with the illustration, like sometimes you see in dictionaries for children. There's the meaning and then also an image. After the description of faith in verses 1 and 2, the Spirit then gives dozens of examples of what faith is like. He turns to the stories of the elders, or the ancestors. The Jewish readers of this letter would have known all of these stories well. They had grown up hearing them, just like us. They need to look past the surface and see what really was going on in the lives of these old saints. What was it that made these heroes tick? These saints were all shaped and emboldened by that one God-given thing, faith. That's the refrain throughout. They did this by faith. They did that by faith. They went places by faith. Already we can see from the whole shape of Hebrews 11 that faith is never just something theoretical and abstract for us. Faith isn't just a collection of facts that young people have learned and memorized throughout the years of catechism. Your faith isn't something that you can put in the closet along with your Sunday clothes, waiting till next Sunday comes around. No, faith tells a story. It's the story of every day, every year. Our faith is always for engaging in real life. God-given faith, by definition, needs to be lived. It needs to be put into practice. What do I mean? Faith is put into practice when you're unsure and anxious about something, yet your heart is confident in the Lord and who he is. When you say, I trust in God, I really do. Faith is when you open scripture and you just know that it's all true. All those promises, all those stories, all that wisdom, it is true. Faith means that no matter the confusion and calamity on the outside of our life, inside there's a sense of calm. Inside we have peace. A peace that is founded on our faithful God and his Son. We don't just worship by faith or pray by faith, but we live by faith. The Spirit wants us to know that this is how the Old Testament people did it. How they made it through whatever test and trial they faced. That is how the troubled Christians addressed by this letter could do it too. By faith. That's how any Christian will make it through. We endure by resting ourselves in the Lord, on who he is and on what he has done. In the previous chapter, the Spirit showed how the one sacrifice of Christ is all that we need for life and eternity. Then he drives home the critical need to put faith in this Savior. For we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who believe and are saved. That's from Hebrews 10:39. Do not draw back and return to the old and empty ways, but be someone who believes in the Christ. And truly believing in Christ is something that has substance. It has a real content. On the bones of our faith, there must be some meat. For the engine of our faith, there must be a source of fuel. That's why a living and breathing faith, says our text, is being sure of two things: things hoped for and things not seen. So our theme for this morning is God's gift to his people is a living faith. And we'll look at two things. First of all, we'll look at in things hoped for. And secondly, we'll look at in things not seen. So first, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So what's hope? It's a very human sentiment. There's a saying, hope springs eternal, because humans will so stubbornly look for a better day. People cherish even the slightest possibility of improvement, of relief, of success, any hope for health and wealth and long life. Almost all people in this world want to look beyond today to the good things that tomorrow or next year might possibly bring. But what is hope for many people? It's a hollow wish, an empty desire for improvement. No one ever really knows if they'll get what they're hoping for. The future is unknown and outside of human control. We also can wonder what God has in store. We think about what's ahead, and we've got certain hopes. Finish our education, find a good job, buy a nice car. Maybe you hope that one day you'll be married and can start a family. You hope to retire before too long. There is a few hopes we have, but the fact is, none of these things are guaranteed. For this or that reason, they may never happen. But one who believes in Christ has a hope of a different kind, a far richer kind. You have a hope that weighs something, a robust hope. We hope for the things God has promised us, but that we haven't yet received. We hope for the kingdom that is still to come. Our hope is rooted in what God has said, and our hope is confirmed by what God is already doing. For example, every day we are being renewed by God's Spirit. It's miraculous work. We see the evidence of God's renewal in our hearts. But in our renewal, there is also hope, an expectation of what's yet to be. Because we hope for that day when renewal is done, we hope for when we won't be troubled anymore by the power of sin and all the temptations of this world and our own shortcomings and weaknesses, when God's work will be finished. By faith, we are sure that day will come because God has told us so. Another example. We hope for the end of this world as it is presently. When we hear every week about disasters, we hear about wars, persecutions, an increase in wickedness, we hope more urgently for the day of Christ's return. We long for the day when all things will be remade, when at last we can begin eternal fellowship with God. That is our future, our blessed hope, and by faith we are sure that day is coming quickly, because Jesus told us so. In short, you could say that our hope is this, that God will fulfill every one of his promises, everything in this world that is yet undone, everything that is yet incomplete, will be brought to a perfect conclusion. We trust God that it will be so. This is the kind of hope that the saints had. Consider one of the chapter's many illustrations. It is about how Abraham lived his life. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive. He went out, not knowing where he was going, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Have you ever wondered how Abraham could do this? How could he be so audacious and leave everything for a place he had never visited? A land that some mysterious heavenly voice had said would be his. How could he? Because Abraham and Sarah judged him faithful who had promised, verse 11. They lived by faith with hope in God's word. Their future was bright because they knew their future was with God. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Isaac and so many more, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar, were assured of them and embraced them. They all had hoped because they didn't take their eyes off the substance of what God had promised. In the original Greek, the Holy Spirit uses a word for substance that shows just how certain our faith can be. It's the same word for a document of ownership. Like when you buy a car or a house, you hand over money and then you get documents that prove you are the real owner. It's legal, official proof that what you claim is actually yours. Proof that you can hold in your hand. True faith is having the ownership papers of what you hope for. You and I possess already the things that God has promised. In principle, it's all yours, by faith. It's already in your hand, all the treasures of salvation, all the gifts of Christ, all the glories of eternity. What God holds out to you in Jesus is so sure, so trustworthy, it belongs to you already. That is something to embrace, isn't it? It's something to value highly. So keep your ownership papers in a safe spot. Keep them and check on them often. Open the scriptures often and see what is yours in Christ. Read the scriptures more than superficially, more than momentarily. We all tend to forget. Be reminded of what you have and see how hopeful your hope really is through the promises of our Lord. There's a future ahead for each one of us, a future that is filled with unknowns. What's going to happen? Where will we go? Where will the path of life end up? What is this church going to do in a country that rejects the Lord? Will we be able to stand fast? There are a lot of unknowns. However, we can enter that future relying on the God who has given his word, trusting him, hoping in him. You cannot resolve every issue, foresee every snag, and plan for every outcome. But you can act in faith. You can hold on to hope no matter what, because you know that your God will never disappoint. In things not seen, the Spirit says that faith is something else as well. It's the evidence of things not seen. Once again, the Holy Spirit uses a special word in order to tell us how secure the Christian's faith really is. He says that true faith is like we have evidence or proof, the kind given in the court of law, like an exhibit for all to examine. For example, if we were in court, we would tend to believe in something as irrefutable as a clear fingerprint, a signed confession, a complete sample of DNA. That's what our faith can be like. What we can't physically see is shown clearly and undeniably to the eyes of our heart. We are confident in invisible things, trusting of what is hidden from our eyes. Compare it to oxygen, for example. We can't see it, but we know it's there. It's invisible, yet it's life-sustaining. We trust that when we walk into a room, there will be enough oxygen for us to believe. Sure of things unseen. So what's unseen to us as believers in Christ? A lot, actually. Begin with God himself. God is spirit. No one can see him and live. No one has sketched what he looks like or gotten a sense of his dimensions. He is invisible and infinite. Yet verse 6 says, "He who comes to God must believe that he is." Faith accepts that the invisible God is there. Spirit-given faith says again and again, God is near, he is your father, and you are his precious child. Consider again all the illustrations of this in our chapter. The old saints believed in the invisible God. Moses left Egypt, it says, not fearing the wrath of the king. For Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible, verse 27. Did you catch that? Even as he was called to do very difficult things, Moses endured, for it was as if he saw the invisible God. Moses knew that God was with him. Despite all that mighty Pharaoh or his host would do, Moses persevered, like he had evidence of him who's not been seen. For us too, we haven't seen God the Lord, not even once, but we believe in him. We don't ask to see him, to feel him, to taste or touch. But by God's grace, by the Spirit's work, we accept what God says as true. We know that this invisible God forgives us. This God guides us. And this God is preserving all of us. Even if we don't see God's fatherly hand, we are sure that it is there, always. You don't see him, but you can come into God's presence and talk to him through prayer. You don't see him, but you can worship him. You don't see him, but you can love and serve and embrace him every day. You don't see him, but he wants you to acknowledge him and walk with him. We said there's many invisible things of the Christian faith that we simply accept. For example, we don't see the angels that God sends every day to protect us, but by faith, we know they're guarding us when we drive, keeping us when we are sick, defending us when Satan attacks. We also don't see Christ our King on his throne, but by faith, we know that he is there, and that there's nothing that falls outside of his perfect power. We don't see the Holy Spirit in our hearts, but by faith, we know he is transforming us. We don't see heaven, but by faith, we know it's real. The dwelling place of God and the home of all those that he's called to himself. Heaven is invisible, yet it's more real than anything we see here below. This was again something that was true for the saints in chapter 11. There was often a huge divide between those unseen things they believed in and what their lives looked like outwardly. For them, the outlook was often dismal. These saints were old and shriveled. They were oppressed, troubled, burdened. Yet one was told to build a boat for a coming flood. Others were promised children, though they were 100 years old. Others stepped into the raging waters of the sea, trusting they wouldn't drown. Based on everything they could see, believing in God seemed like the most foolish thing to do. From a human point of view, there's a lot of reasons not to believe what God tells us. Because don't Christians still get sick, suffer, die? Don't believers sometimes endure physical pain and persecution? Where is God's helping hand? And aren't Christians so weak and sinful? Isn't the church too divided to do anything useful? We look at what we can see, we focus on the external, and we hesitate, we doubt, we hold back, but we live by faith and not by sight. Consider again that great cloud of witnesses. They were holy men and women, not perfect, yet accepted by God, commended by the Lord and also rewarded. This isn't a hall of fame or a wall of heroes, but people whom God was pleased to use. It was through faith that these saints subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. In all of their weaknesses, they lived by faith and were made strong. You can hear in those verses that it's not going to be easy. Actually, in Hebrews 11, the most outstanding witnesses are the martyrs. The most notable are those who endured great suffering and who died for their faith. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Still others had trials of mocking and scourgings. Yes, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. The Spirit wants us to know that this is where faith in Christ can bring us. It can bring us to a place where we face persecution for what we believe and possibly even face death. It's hard to think about torture in prison and being sawn in two on such a nice day like today. We don't even like the idea of being shouted at, mocked, or even asked to leave. Yet that day may come, and it is worth a moment of reflection. If this is where faith brings us, could we do it? Would you confess Christ, even if the cost was much higher than it feels right now? When it came down to it, would you be willing to give up everything for him? Could you give up what is visible, what can be seen, touched, and embraced, the people and the things we love, because you are sure of what's unseen? Like the countless believers who have gone before us, could you endure persecution and oppression because you see God with the eyes of faith? When we have faith, we can say, I will, I'll do it, because I know whom I have believed. I rest in God the Almighty, my Father in Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus, the Spirit says, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to him, for Christ is the center, the goal, the heart of everything that God has given us. Jesus was faithful to the end, even to death on a cross. He rose from that grave and he ascended into heaven, where he rules all things. Now that you know this faithful Savior, trust in him. Believe with a faith that lives and breathes, with a faith that moves and serves and worships and prays. Don't draw back and be afraid. Hold on to the hope that Christ has given, the truth that he has spoken. For he won't fail you, not now and not ever. In this life, may you press on and keep pressing on by faith. Amen. Let's sing praises to our Heavenly Father. In response, we will sing hymn 43, 1 through 6.